Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Romans chapter 3, pick up at verse 9 through verse 20 with me if you would. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your spirit, which instructs. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would just let your spirit speak to us and through me, Lord. Let not these words that are spoken be my own, but truly yours, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that each heart would open up themselves to you now, Lord. Not only to be conformed to the image of your Son, Lord Father, but for those who may not know you to be transformed, Lord Father. And Lord, I also want to pray that you would allow you to do a work in their hearts, Lord, to instruct them this morning, as well as myself now, Lord. And all this we pray, that your name may be glorified amongst your people. In your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So here we begin. Paul goes right at the matter, doesn't he? Paul starts off with, what then? Are we better than they? The they being those we spent the last several weeks talking about. The Jews who thought they were safe because they had the law and because they had the oracles of God. Or the unrighteous who thought they were necessarily just all safe because they did good works. Are we better than they? And he says this, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that are all under sin. I don't think you can get any plainer than that. One of the dangers I think we as Christians must be the most aware of and must be willing to recognize even within our own selves sometimes is the same as the Jews had in their dangers, and the same as we hear all the time in the world that they have in their dangers, which is that we think ourselves better than others. We think we're safe because we're a good person. Because we think that way as Christians oftentimes because we're no longer blinded by the enemy. Because we know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that we should exalt ourselves. Are we better to be far superior above and beyond? Absolutely not, is what Paul says. Now, we are better off, but we're not better than. There's a difference in those two statements. I am better off this morning than an unbeliever who may be sitting here or sitting at home or having coffee somewhere or something like that. I am better off than they are because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when the Lord returns or when I should meet my Savior because of my own fleshly demise, that I will enter into the kingdom of God. I am better off. But by no means is there anything in me, save for the Spirit of God, that is better than. Better than them. Paul gives us this reminder about what makes us better off. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is reminding us here as he writes to the Corinthians what is it all about. What makes us, if you would, better off not better than those who are unregenerated and dying. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Are we troubled on every side, yet not distressed? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Sorry, guys, I read the wrong passage here. But that's a good passage. Boy, I kind of want to talk about that one now. Anyway, look back up at chapter 4, verse 1 with me. I think I said start at verse 7. We want to start at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that is the excellency of the power, that of the power may be of God and not of us. Here's Paul's point, that honestly, had we not been enlightened, had the light of Christ not shined forth in our lives, our eyes would have been just as hidden as the lost were. The only thing that distinguishes us from the sick and dying world at this point is that we understand our own wretchedness. We understand our need for a Savior. It reminds me of the old joke, right? That there's a man, a faithful man, there's a flood. I imagine this has to be somewhere in the Midwest where they get those big floods that drown houses. And he's standing there and the water begins to rise and it comes up into his living room and a gentleman comes by in a canoe and he's like, hey, jump in, I'll get you out of here. He's like, oh, that's all right, God's going to save me. And then it continues to rise to where he has to go to the second floor of his house and the water's there in his bedroom window on the second floor now and a man comes up in a powerboat and he's like, climb in, I'll take you to safety. God's going to save me. And he gets all the way up onto the roof now, and a helicopter comes by and says, grab onto the rope, we'll take you to safety. It's okay, God's going to save me. The man ends up drowning. He goes to heaven. He's like, what's the matter, Lord? I thought you were going to save me. He's like, I sent you a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter, and you refused to accept it. The difference between them and us is that we've accepted it. We understand our salvation rests not in our works, rests not in what we do, but only in the power and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes us better off, not better than. Better off, not better than. I want you to notice we don't preach ourselves, Paul says in that passage. We preach not ourselves, meaning that we do not exalt how wonderful you are, rather how wonderful of a work was wrought in you. How great of a work God did in you. One of the things I had to get over in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ was I had to get over this idea of glorifying my past. And you know, you guys know what I say when I say that. Before I was a believer and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation, I had a really messed up past. And then I came to know the Lord. And don't get me wrong, we can use our past to instruct us in the future, but that doesn't mean we glorify in it. My glory is not wrought up in what I did when I wasn't a believer. Matter of fact, if anything, that's actually my shame. And I found myself, and I still find myself occasionally getting into one of those conversations when I'm like, and it's like you're kind of comparing apples with people about how, well, look what I used to do before I knew the Lord. Aren't I neat? No. It was not who I was. It was who I am now that we should be glorifying. That's where our glory should be found. Our glory should be found in who I am now, not who I was then. Don't get me wrong. You can use your past as an instruction. I do it all the time. To show the work that God has changed, or the work that God has wrought in my life, how changed I am as a man. But that is the only purpose for my past. There's nothing else redeeming my past except for the fact that it may take somebody who is struggling perhaps in the same sins that I did, or struggling with their own past, and get them past their past into their future. And that is the only thing redeeming in my past. That we were once blind, but now we can see. We can now see. If there is anybody, though, that should be sympathetic to the plight of sin in an unbeliever or in a backslidden brother or sister in Christ, it is us. It is us. Because before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we did not really understand sin. We didn't understand how horrible it was. We didn't understand how deplorable it was and what it really looked like. And you know what? In all honesty, I've said this jokingly, although I think it might really change the way we behave. Can you imagine if you looked on the outside the same way you act or think or am on the inside? Some of the things we do, the wickedness of our heart, what we might look like. We, of all people, should be able to be sympathetic towards, not forgiving towards. That's not our job. The Lord forgives. We show grace. Doesn't mean we accept it. Well, you know, they're sin, that's okay. No, we tell them that it's sin. But we should be sympathetic towards the struggle. Because each and every one of us, with the Lord Jesus Christ, still struggles. How much more when you don't even have that hope? How much more when you don't even have that hope? Paul himself struggled with sin. Paul himself struggled with this idea of, am I better than them? Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Hopefully this time we'll get the right verse reference. Romans chapter 7. Paul here now, and we're all familiar with this passage. It's one of those Paulinian kind of ideas where he had the conversation in his own head, but he writes it down on paper for us, right? Okay, and Paul here in Romans chapter 7, pick it up at verse 13 with me if you would, and we'll read all the way through verse 25. If there was ever anybody who could say that they were a schizophrenic at this point, I think it could be Paul, but I don't think he was. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, says, "What was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Pause there for a second. Basically, here's his point. That which was good showed me how bad sin is. I'm paraphrasing that for you. And it showed how exceedingly sinful it is. Then he goes on in verse 14, he says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," that's a big distinction, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What Paul's basically saying there in that discourse is, and we all know this, we want to do righteousness. We want to be good people. I truly believe that there are, well, don't get me wrong, there are evil people in the world that are just honestly indwelled with demons and or Satan himself that are just pure evil. But as a whole, even the most unbelievers you're going to run into want desperately to be a good person. Before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to be a good character. I wanted to be a good character, but I found myself doing those things that I shouldn't do to be a good character. But oftentimes, if we ourselves, without the power of the Spirit living within us and through us, if we allowed our flesh to reign, we would be doing the same things, wouldn't we? We would be out there and allowing now our members of our flesh to take over, and all we'd be doing is sin and evil continually. But if we let the Spirit reign, we can overcome that. Because greater is He that is in you than is in the world. And I love that he goes right there and he talks about the light and how he is our light and we're no longer in darkness. He talked about earlier and we looked at those passages earlier. Here's the beautiful thing about light. It overcomes. If you're out and you're camping or you're out in the forest or you're in a dark room and you get a little flicker of light, it overcomes and illuminates a large area compared to the size of the light itself. And that is the point of the Lord Jesus Christ living through you. He can overcome the darkness that dwells within your members. How? Because you let Him be the light. You got to let Him in and let Him do His work. But if you're so busy about, well, I only want that work when it feels good to me, Lord. You know, when I'm in trouble, when I'm in crisis, you know, we were up in the office this morning getting ready to pray, and we were talking a little bit later on, and we were talking about how crisis seems to drive our nation or drive people back to the church, doesn't it? You think about 9/11. How many churches did even the national media show being filled with hundreds of people after 9/11? Because they knew what we have brings hope. But the problem was, is they thought it was contained within these four walls. It wasn't. It was contained within the people. And there's only one way that they can get that hope too, and that's to let the Lord Jesus Christ come into their life and dwell in them, live through them, and illuminate the hope and the light that He is. That's how it changes. That's what we need. So, the point is this. Back to our text now. He says, we ought not to think of ourselves better than others. Save for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be the same as them. He says this, what then? Are we better than they? Verse 9 again. No. In no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. Now, we were all under sin. And we've talked in the past couple of weeks about how we can be set free from sin. And we're going to get into that more this morning here. I'd be missing my duties if I get to a passage like verse 11 where it says that there, or verse 10 where it says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I didn't share the gospel. I'd be remiss of my duties. It'd be cause enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to remove me right now. But we're going to talk about that hope in a second. But before we go past this point as believers of thinking ourselves better than others because of what is in us, better than, not better off, I want to remind you of a parable. And we're all familiar with it. In the interest of time, I'm not going to turn you there. But in Luke chapter 18, the Lord speaks a parable unto them. Actually, it starts out that passage in verse 9. It says, he starts out that passage the way he says, and he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. It blew my mind when I thought about this parable and I realized that's how he started it out. By those who would trust in themselves as being righteous. But we know the parable, and I'm going to paraphrase it if you guys will allow me to. But in that parable, we have the two men that come up to the temple to pray. We have the Pharisee and we have the publican and the tax collector that come up to the temple to pray. And it says the Pharisee stood and he prayed. And as he prayed, he said, Lord, I thank you that I am not a woman. I thank you that I am not a Gentile. And I thank you I'm not like this man, a publican. And it says the publican stepped forward. And the publican's like, Lord. And it says he beat his chest. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And the Lord says to his disciples, which one of them went away justified? which one of them went away forgiven, if you would? And they said, the publican, obviously. Well, we get that, don't we? But you know, it was probably about maybe 8 or 9 years ago now, I was reading through this in my studies and passage and looking at this parable. And you know what I realized? That unfortunately, there are times I slip into the shoes of the Pharisee. There are times that I slip into the shoes of the Pharisee, and I sit there and I look at the world and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them, an alcoholic, a drunk, a drug addict. And that's when he reminds me of my past. Oh, really? You're better than them, Brian? No, I'm not, Lord. You are. You are. Not me. In me, there is none righteous. Nothing good in me. Nothing good in my flesh dwells. The only thing in me that is good is you. And it reminds me, and that word when he says that they would despise others, they thought themselves highly and they despised others, means they had contempt towards. Christians are not better off than others. We're just forgiven. We've seen that bumper sticker, right? Okay? And don't get me wrong, I have a difficulty with some of those bumper stickers. And this one in particular, I kind of have a little bit of time in. Because we see that bumper sticker and we're driving by and it says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I think to myself, you know what that person's trying to do? Give themselves a license to sin. That's honestly what I think when I read that bumper sticker. Now, it is truth. Don't get me wrong, that bumper sticker is absolutely true. And not necessarily everyone who has that bumper sticker giving themselves a license to sin. But in all honesty, if all we sit here and think about is this idea that, you know what, I'm going to be forgiven. I'm forgiven. He forgave me already. He forgave me before. I'm forgiven. And we think that all our whole lives, which is a beautiful thought that we are forgiven. But we forget that second part, right? To do His will. His will, not ours. He saved you to do His will, not yours. And so here's the point, is that we look at those things and we get that picture of forgiveness in our lives, and it helps us to show us, it should help us as we think about forgiveness to show grace to the fallen or the unbeliever. It should help us to understand that we need to extend grace to them. But oftentimes it doesn't. Simon the Pharisee had this problem, didn't he? You guys remember? Mary, the sister of Lazarus, comes in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn there, actually. Let's just turn there because it's such a beautiful story. Turn to Luke chapter 7 with me. Luke chapter 7. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, we discover in John chapter 11. We're not going to discover it here in this passage. But Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus and his disciples to come dine with him and with some other Pharisees and Sadducees. And this is what happens in this story here. And you're probably familiar with it, but pick it up with me at verse 41. Of this passage, Luke chapter 7, verse 41. It says, there was a certain creditor, I'm going too far back. Verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto them, Thou hast rightly judged. Okay, pausing there for a second. He'd just given them the parable about the two that got forgiven by their debtor. Simon answered the question right. He said, which one do you think was more thankful? And he said, the one that got forgiven the most. He said, you've rightly judged. And then he says this in verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. I love that. I love that. I just got to pause there for a second. He turns to Simon and says to the woman. Right? And we've all done that at different points, right? But imagine that image. He's looking, he's bearing down, looking right in the eyes of this self-righteous, ignorant man as he gives these next words. And he says, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I said unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at the meat with them began saying to themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Whom has been forgiven much, loves much. One of the reasons why I don't think I've ever had a problem not turning back or turning back to the world after the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life and saved me. One of the reasons why I don't think I've necessarily struggled. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean I don't struggle with the world, but I've never thought about returning to the world and forsaking the church and forsaking my Savior. One of the reasons why I think I've never had that struggle is because I had much to be forgiven. One of the difficulties, don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you to go out. If you were born and raised in the church and you've always been a believer and you've always had the Lord on your side, don't go out and experiment with the world and go, okay, well, I want to see what I want to be forgiven of. Okay? But what I'm telling you is this, is that sometimes what you need to understand is you've been forgiven of a lot. And sometimes I think what we have to realize is we have to add those things up a little bit and go, look how much God has done for me. Look what He's done. Look how much He's forgiven me. Because if He's forgiven me a bunch, then I should be loving Him a lot. I don't struggle with it because I know what I've been forgiven of. And I'm going to tell you guys, I'm going to give you a word picture right now, and hopefully it helps you out a little bit. This is something I do in my own life, my own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that helps me to remember how absolutely disgusting my flesh is. When I sit there, and I will oftentimes do this, I think about my Savior, Lord Jesus, being scourged. Being beat with a cat of nine tails. Now, whether or not they dipped it in the tar and they actually put a bunch of broken pottery or anything like that, just the fact that He got whipped, if it was one whip, that would have been enough. But when I sit there and I think about my Lord and Savior being scourged, one of the things I like to imagine, I don't want to say I like to imagine, one of the things that I imagine is I imagine Him as He takes that stripe across His back. And what that must have looked like and felt like. I imagine Him saying something like this. That's for Brian's pride. That's why I take this one. And yet another. That's for Brian's arrogance. Now give me another, because I still have to pay for Brian's lies. And give me another, because I have to pay for Brian's thought life. Give me another, because I have to pay for Brian's. Do you see what I'm saying? And I picture Him taking those stripes for me. For both my past sins and the ones that I'm thinking about to commit. I'm sure, in all honesty, and I don't know, you pick out your own sin, whatever you have in your own life. Let's just say, for example, we'll pick something easy, something we all fall into. Let's just say lying, for example. Let's just imagine somebody comes up and asks you a question. It happens a lot at work, right? Somebody says, did you do such and such? Right? And I see this in my employees all the time. I ask them a question. I'm like, hey, did you guys do? Yes, I was working on that and then I got distracted, but I'll have that for you in 5 minutes. You know, 2 days goes by. I'm still waiting for that. Right? I know they're lying to me. And most bosses know they're lying because we ask those questions to kind of keep prompting them to get something done. But here's the idea. Can you imagine if you were sitting here this morning and our Lord and Savior's bent over? And there's a Roman guard standing right here with a cat of nine tails. And you're getting ready to tell a lie. And he looks at you. He looks at you in the face as the blood is dripping down. And he goes, go ahead, tell it. And so you tell your lie. And that Roman guard with all of his might brings that whip forward and tears him open. I think if we realized how deplorable and disgusting our sin is, we would do it a lot less. But that's how horrible our sin is. That's what He came for. That's what He came and paid with. His own flesh. He came and paid for our sins. He took those stripes. By His stripes we are healed. Much is forgiven. But I love that the Lord doesn't leave it off there with Simon and with Mary, this woman. He says in verse 50, He said to the woman, and I love this, because it means He took His eyes off of Simon. He took His eyes off of Simon, who He had just brought, if you would, to, hey, do you realize? Think about what you're doing. And He now turns to His beloved woman. And He looks at her, and He says to her, woman, He says, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. Woman, thy faith, the fact that you trusted me, you believed in me, you knew I could save you, that saved you. Now go in peace. Don't beat yourself up anymore. Don't allow your past to condemn you anymore. And definitely don't allow your future to do it either, because I paid for it too. Go in peace. Go in peace. Back to our text this morning in Romans now. I know you're like, man, that's only one verse, Brian. We got a lot to get through. Yes, we do. So, Romans chapter 3. This is the point that brought that woman to her faith. This is the point that should drive us to our faith. This is the point that should make us want and desire the Lord Jesus Christ even more in our lives. More than you have him this morning, you should desire him more and more. This is the point. Read verses 10 through 18 with me now. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here's the problem. If you're living here this morning, whether you count yourself as a believer or not, if you're living here this morning and you are not putting the Lord Jesus Christ before your eyes, and you're allowing bitterness to reign in your hearts, and you're allowing the cursing to come from your lips, and if you're just constantly thinking about ways that you can get yourself ahead, if you're constantly in this way of destruction and misery, there is no way of peace for you until you take your eyes off of those things and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you place all of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you find peace. Your house is in turmoil. Your life is in turmoil. You're having difficulties with your children. Take your eyes off of yourself. Put them on the Lord Jesus. Look for the peace there. This is what we need. He says that there is no fear of God before their eyes. We should have the fear of God, the reverence of God, the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ before our eyes always. Always. That we might find peace. And not just the peace that the world offers. Right? Let's go sign an accord. Okay, we're not going to kill each other for a while. Not that kind of peace. The peace, as it says, that surpasses understanding. You know what that means? It means to super exceed, to go beyond human logic. It's those ones who can be in the midst of the biggest trials of their life and yet have the greatest amount of peace because they understand who's in control. It's those who can be in the boat in the middle of a storm with their Lord and not wake him up and go, we're going to die. It's those who can lay in that boat with him and go, he said we're going to either side, let's go. That's the peace we're talking about. It surpasses understanding. Paul says there is none righteous. No, not one. That is amongst men. There's none that understands. There's none that seek after God. They all have gone their own way. Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn over there, actually. We got time. Philippians chapter 3. I like this when I think about righteousness and our doing righteousness. And by the way, don't get me wrong. We should have righteous works. We've talked about that before. We'll get into that a little more this morning. Philippians chapter 3, pick it up with verses 1 through 14 with me. Paul the apostle says it this way when he thinks of he gives us his take on doing righteousness. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Sorry. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in his flesh, I the more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend for that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's point. He says, you know what? I could brag a lot about how good I am. And isn't it amazing how the world will do that? They'll come up to you and tell you how good of a person they are. Right? Well, I give to charity. You know, I feed the poor. I don't lie, really, that often. I don't steal, you know, aside from like maybe the paper clips and the pins, like people always use as examples, you know. I definitely don't commit adultery, right? You've never looked after somebody and lusted? You're better than most of the world, right? And he goes on, he says, hey, I count all those things that I thought I was good in lost for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not lost for the knowledge and the excellency of who Jesus Christ really is. Paul understood there was no good in him except for Jesus Christ. The Spirit which resided in him, that's what was good. That's what raised him up and will continue to resurrect him. That's what he's apprehending towards. That means to go forth towards. That's what he's desiring to see. That's what he wants in his life is more Jesus. More of the Spirit and less of himself. Jesus said of being good in Mark that there is none good save for God when he was questioned, good master. But do you remember that story, who he was questioned that by? He was questioned that by a young Pharisee, or young rich man, who came to him and said, he comes to him and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the young master said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus beholding him loved him. I love that line. Jesus beholding him loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And it made him sad, and he went away grieved. Why? Because he had many things. Jesus loved him enough to go to the heart of the matter. And Jesus does the same with us. You know when the Spirit is pricking you about something that you're doing wrong. You know when the Spirit is saying, hey, you know what? Nah, we got to correct this in your life. That's how much he loves you. That he's willing to go after the hard things. He's willing to take the difficult things out of your life. That's what he's trying to remove. That's how much he loves you. But you are faced with the same choice that rich young ruler was. Where are you going to lay up your treasure? What's more important to you? What you have now? What you have here? Or what you'll have there? What one matters more to you? He said to that man, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. I'm not saying we should all go out and get literal crosses, but I have to say this one thing. Can you imagine if we did walk around with literal crosses, dragging them behind us? Boy, wouldn't that bring up some conversations? Wouldn't that give us the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ? If we literally took it up and walked around with it? But you have it. You have the Spirit of God residing in you. Take up your cross and follow Him. And I promise you, you'll find the peace you're looking for. So why is it so important for us to understand these things? Turn back to our passage now. In Romans chapter 3. Read verses 19 through 20 with me now. He says, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We must acknowledge that it says here in these few short verses that there is nothing in us but Jesus Christ that is worthy. There is nothing in us that is worthy. You can look the best, you can speak the best, you can smell the best, but the only thing that matters is the best that is in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, which we'll go into the next week, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is why God gave us the law, that we might understand that we cannot attain it on our own. That is why most of us this morning who would call ourselves a believer are a believer, is because we understood we can't attain this on our own. No matter how good I try to be, I fail. I can't make it. The law is against the promises of God. Galatians chapter 3 would tell us the law is against the promises of God. The law came to drive us to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the point, and we'll close with this. Verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So what saves? What saves? It's not our flesh. It's not our works. It's not our works of righteousness. It's what dwells in you that will save. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. But I want to kind of close with these thoughts. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says it this way. "Not every one that saith unto me," and we all have heard this, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here is the point. Now you look at those works, that list of those works, prophesying, casting out devils, doing many wonderful works. Those are pretty cool things. And he says, you know what? That's not what's going to save you. What's going to save you is doing the will of my Father. What is the will of God? That we would place, as that woman did, as Mary did, who washed her Savior's feet with her tears and anointed his feet with oil and kissed his feet, that she understood her position and that she placed only her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't forget Acts chapter 16, right? At midnight, it says, Acts chapter 16, verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake, and all the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had all fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he asked this one profound question. He brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. But you guys have heard me say countless number of times, do you really believe that what you believe is true? And if you really do believe that what you believe is true, why aren't you living like it? Why aren't you living like it? There's something in that passage. Joel was sharing this actually with the teens and preteens on a Wednesday night when we went out to have a Sunday bar over at the park. Joel was sharing this, and there was something that stood out to me as we went through it that night together that I'd never noticed, never thought about before, I should say. Did you realize that every prisoner's bands were loosed? Every prisoner's bands were loosed. And then Paul says, none of us have left. That is the power of the work of God. Because Paul and Silas sat there praising, undoubtedly sharing the gospel through their praises, and those men in prison would rather remain where Paul and them were than to flee back to the world. What about us? Do we understand the power that resides in us? Or are we willing to flee back to the world rather than remain where he's at?
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.